We confess faith in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And according to the Apostolic Creed of the ancient church and the church of all ages, we confess that the work of God, especially God the Holy Spirit, is the work of the church. The triune God is involved, of course, in all the works of redemption. But the Holy Spirit is used of God through the mediation of Jesus to make a church, to apply the benefits of the cross of Calvary to God's people, and with the Word of God itself, on behalf of the Mediator, the Holy Spirit works to gather, defend, and preserve His church. This is a glorious confession, and we just sang of that, Zion, God thy Maker loves thee well. And we could have sung that God, the Redeemer, loves thee well. Indeed, we know this. We know this, and this is our confession, what we believe. When we say, what believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ in Lord's Day 21? There's one question in that Lord's Day. There's three questions totally, but one that deals with this truth of the church as the work of God triune in the Holy Spirit. We believe, therefore, this glorious confession of this work of God, that the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to Himself, by His Spirit and Word, out of the whole human race, a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and each of us believes that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. That's our confession. And this was Apostle Peter's confession. This is the truth of the Scriptures. I want to turn, therefore, to 1 Peter 2 and consider the marvelous revelation there that God gave to Peter, and He gives through him to us, of the church. In 1 Peter 2, we read the first 10 verses, but I want to read the first 5 verses first of 1 Peter 1 to get a context here. 1 Peter 1, 1 through 5, and then chapter 2, 1 through 10. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion. That would be the Jews who were cast out, or they were led away captive, and they never came back to the promised land. So they still lived in the diaspora, the regions outside of Canaan. But Peter writes to them now as those who are truly God's people, not just Jews, but they're called pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Identifies them further as the elect. These are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And they're the sanctified. They're in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's quite an introduction. And these people to whom he writes have to know who they are and remember who they are if they're going to be edified in the truth of who God is, the God of our salvation. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He goes on to speak of the necessary trials and other wonderful gospel truths. But now, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame," as a reference to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 28. "Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stones which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed." But you, and especially these last two verses I want to focus on, "but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." And he's talking about believers there. "His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." So far, the reading of the Word of God, and this to help us on this truth of the doctrine, the teaching of the whole Word of God on the church. And I want to say, of course, that this whole book, this Bible from cover to cover, is a marvelous book of God. Tell the students always and remind myself and my family that this is the book of God. It's a revelation of the highest theological sort. God has spoken in creation and even of his glory. But in the Word of God, written and inspired by his own Holy Spirit, is the greatest glory revealed in Jesus Christ and salvation. Connected with that is the great glory of the church, and how that somehow is given to participate in the glories of God in the salvation that he's wrought in his Son. The church, the apple of the eye of God, is paramount in what is revealed in this Bible. God and his saved people, his church, instituted and gathered individually and by families. So you have this truth of which we'll be pondering for a few moments in the preaching today. But I want us especially to remind ourselves that God uses human means to write a divine word, and that's Peter. Peter was a man of much spirit, if I could say that, much personality, bravado, and of many words. In a way, we might call him big mouth, though that's not really characteristic of Peter, but he was bold to say what was on his mind, rather impetuously, without thinking. So he was a spirited man with high spirits. He was a leader of the disciples, no doubt about that. And he was this man who was quick to speak, was on his mind. But Peter, we know from the history of Peter, had a lot to learn. He was not infallible, as are none of these alleged popes that follow. He was very fallible. And not understanding this Jesus, none of the disciples really did before Pentecost, but Peter led the way in speaking on behalf of their own misunderstanding. He didn't get it that Jesus, for example, had to go to the cross. Remember that when Jesus announced he would go to Jerusalem, he'd suffer at the hands of men, he'd die. Peter says, "Oh, far be it from you, Lord, far be it from you. This is not worthy of you. You're the Lord and you've done all these miracles and you don't have to let this happen if you don't want to. And certainly you shouldn't. It's just not becoming of this great Messiah you're proving yourself to be." Well, you know what Jesus said to that, children. What did he say? What did he call Peter at that time? He said to him, remember, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Satan had occupied the spirit and the words of Peter and had dominated so as to be a temptation to the Lord. Satan was behind Peter's false confession. And then later on, remember when Peter, he wanted to chop off the heads of the thieves and the robber or the mob that came to take Jesus away, and he was not going to have anything of this. And then, of course, we know Peter's denial of Jesus three times and how he wept when Jesus looked at him and rebuked him with a look that said, "I told you, Peter, this would happen. I told you this would happen." The same look was a look of grace and mercy, reminding Peter that Jesus had prayed that he would be kept and not fall completely away and be lost forever. Now, Peter, amazingly, underwent this transformation. And we read of this spirited man and of this man of many words that sometimes were lies, and they certainly reflected an ignorance of the entire Old Testament hitherto of the nature of Christ. Peter underwent this transformation, didn't he? Remember, after the Lord came, he had risen and he came, he visited Peter and he reinstated him. For all his three denials, he asked Peter, "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me more than these?" and so on. And each time Peter, with shame, said, "You know, Lord, you know." And he was received back into the arms of the Savior. And he was received back as an apostle that he would be. He would be a champion of the things of the New Testament and the New Covenant. So we read of Peter on Pentecost Sunday. He's the miracle of this whole event. Don't be lost in the miracle of the tongue speaking, the fire and the sound of the rushing wind. The miracle is what went on in Peter's heart and in the hearts of the people who began to understand the things of Christ. Christ on the other side of the cross and now glorified in heaven sends out his spirit to confirm the truth of all that he did to atone for the church and to establish the promises of God. And Peter is moved by the Holy Spirit who's poured out to explain all of this. Finally, there's light in the pathway of the people of God moving forward into the New Testament era of a people that is a people of the New Covenant. The church of the new covenant. So in that light, the light too of the mercies that were shown to Peter, I want us to ponder the things of the church, and especially as revealed in here in 1 Peter 2, but then to ponder that confession that we make of it. I believe in God, and therefore I believe in his church. And then I'm going to be a living member thereof forever. Let's take this to heart as we read and hear of the New Testament, New Covenant Church. First of all, its identity. Secondly, its gathering. And finally, the confession that we would make. We might glorify God. The Church of Jesus Christ is described in many, many ways in the Bible, Old and New Testament. And one even has discovered no less than 96 metaphors for the church. Now, metaphor is a figure of speech. So taken from earthly things, you have these spiritual, moral meanings of things, also of the church. I'll just list some of them for you. The church is called Jerusalem, where the people of God met at the first and to which they would go and when they would worship. The church itself is called Jerusalem. The church is called the New Jerusalem. The church is called Jerusalem from above. So Jerusalem figures large in that describing what the church is, this place where the people of God would go, this place where God himself would meet the people as they met with one another and with God. Zion, that great hill in Jerusalem on which the temple was built, that's called the church, or that's a figure for the church as well. We've not come to the earthly Zion, but to the heavenly Zion from above, Hebrews tells us. The church is called the bride of Jehovah God himself, the bride of Christ. The church is called the sheep of the fold. The church is called the fold itself. The church is a family. The church is, according to our text, living stones, a building, not made with hands, but by the Holy Spirit who causes us to be born again and joins us all together. The church is called the apple of the eye of God. The church is the preacher. In fact, one man said this is really the key mark. The church is the preacher. The church is the proclaimer of truth. And our very installation service here was about the church being the pillar and the ground of the truth. So figures largely it does in the Bible that of all the places there's going to be this recipient of truth being a herald of truth. And this is what we look for in a church. Are they speaking truth here and declaring it and not debating about it and maybe being a think tank about it, but being a herald of the truth? Well, we could say then that the church is prophetic, but also she's a priest and she's a king. And there the King Jesus exercises his rule and devotes people to himself so that they're consecrated to him. And on, I've just mentioned a few of these, but you could probably count them. And maybe as families, you can say to yourself, let us count the ways in which God reveals himself as the God of what's called church. But that's the word we want to use today to describe this thing that God makes of this gathering place of people who are his and he is theirs. We're going to call it the church and just deal with that term for it. Again, 1,000 sermons on all of the different ways could be preached, but we just focus on this. The church is that ekklesia. That's the Greek word, two words really. Ek is out of, and klesia is a form of the verb kaleo, to call out. So ek plus kaleo means called out ones. Called out of what? That's the question. Well, called out of the world. That's the idea. We are called out of the world if we be the church. Out of the world, you say? Well, in a way, yes. Called out of the world into the fellowship of God. That world, remember, and children, you know this, the world means sin. Love not the world, John says, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is of the world is not of the Father. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Love not the world. The world is the place of wickedness and the prince of this world. Egypt is the world. Babylon is the world. But the church is out of the world. She's called out by the grace of God and through the preaching of the word and through this inner working of the Holy Spirit, just like Peter was. Now, Peter was a child of God on the cusp of the Old Testament meeting the New, and therefore a believer before Pentecost. But then there was this fullness of the Spirit that led him to understand things and to draw more intimately to God and to be drawn into the fellowship of God. So you could say, in a way, Peter and those other Old Testament, then made New Testament apostles were born again, as it were. They were enlightened even more highly than they had been. Though I use that carefully, It's not the case that anyone is born again twice. I just say it's like that. It was almost like a new birth when the Holy Spirit was made to gush upon the church and to pour out the fullness of the river of God's mercies upon this barren land and enlighten the people of everything that Jesus was and would be to the church. Called out ones are the people of God. And yet they're in the world, aren't they? Called out of the world to be in the world. The Roman Catholics have it wrong when they say called out means literally called out, and therefore the most holy ones will be separate from the world. They'll be not in Corinth, but they'll be down the road outside of Corinth, and they'll be locked behind castle walls or monastery walls, and they don't interact with the world. They're just given themselves to prayer and meditation and fasting. And they're mendicants, they're beggars, maybe. And so they show in different ways and physical ways they're not of the world. Well, beloved, we're not of the world, but we're in Corinth, aren't we? We're in Comstock Park, and we're in Grand Rapids, and we're in Ohio, and we're in our jobs, and we're pouring cement, and we're pounding nails, and we're doing business, and we're on computers in this world, aren't we? That's part of the amazing thing. You're called out of the world, and you're in the world, and you're forgiven your sins among people who aren't forgiven their sins. And you're sanctified by the Holy Spirit, and you're bound for glory. It's amazing. Well, what about this church, this called out group of people? Because that's the idea. It's not just one, but as many as God has ordained. Well, the first thing is, it's this special people, God's own special people. And Peter reminds the believers that the chosen generation, the royal priesthood, the holy nation is fundamentally this, God's own special people. You want to define the church, describe the church, use a metaphor or two, or wax philosophical about the truth of the church, and certainly you want to be biblical, just summarize it this way, God's own special people. That's what the church is. As special as a bride is to the groom. As special as sons and daughters are to the father. As special as the sheep are to the shepherd. And on you could go. It speaks of the special love that God has for this people, even though they be sinners. It speaks of the fact that they are Christ's people. Because that's how God shows his special favor always in his Son, Jesus Christ. There's a mediation of this special love. There's this wonderful way, who is the way, the truth, and the life, that this people get to be this special people. There's this amazing choice that God makes and this election that he has of them before the foundation of the world so that they're a chosen people in Christ. And the Catechism speaks of this church chosen before the foundation of the world. We'll speak of that more in the second point. But God's own special people, think of that, loved and now indwelt by the Spirit to love God and to love what God does and who God loves, and even to love the unlovable as God does sinners and saves them and calls them to himself. Own special people, this people. And they're this own special people in Christ, and they reflect, therefore, the virtues of God himself. For example, we believe, I believe in Holy Catholic Church. That's what we believe. Well, that's reflecting something of the specialness of us. For example, there's a unity that's taught there. I believe an Holy Catholic Church. Just one. One church. And as the Catechism reminds us, this is one church that agrees in true faith toward the end. Question 54. One church. Reflecting the truth of one God, not many gods. One church of Christ. Do you believe that? That there's only one church of Christ? One body of Christ? One bride of Christ? One people that are sheep and He's the one shepherd? One saved people who's the saved people of the one Savior? You believe that? That's what is the glorious thing revealed about the church of Christ. And then you have this, a holy church it is. If it's called out of the world into the fellowship of God, well, it's holy. Because that's really a definition of holiness. It means separated from sin and consecrated to God. It means this people that is in the world, but not really of it. We are passing through it, and it does not tie us down, and we are bound for glory. That's what holiness is. Oh, yes, indeed, holy. And then there's this Catholicity about the church, not Roman Catholicity. That's not true. But there is this Catholicity, which is a universality about the church. We believe that there's a church that's gathered from every nation, tribe, and tongue. Revelation 5, verse 9. These people who are redeemed from every nation, tribe, and tongue, they praise God, the one God. So it doesn't matter if you're white, red, yellow, brown, or black. You are God's if you be God's, and you are special. You are identified in Christ as God's. That makes the person that is so identified the most special in all of the earth. And it doesn't matter. Ethnicity does not matter. And race doesn't matter. And social status doesn't matter. This is how God shows. And at Pentecost especially, things are different now. Things are more fully revealed now. Oh, yes, they were revealed in the Old Testament in the gathering of one people out of the one Jewish people primarily. But now God will show really what He's been always about, showing that this gathering is all of grace. The church is not because you've earned it. You're born of Abraham's seed physically. But you're God's who causes sinners to be born again and who conforms them not into the likeness of a man, but of the Son of God. So one holy Catholic church is what we confess. And this church is identified by the marks of the church. Our Belgian confession reminds us. There's three marks especially, the pure preaching of the gospel, the proper administration of the sacraments, and the discipline of the church, manifesting Christ's own rule in the church and His government. And these things are so very important. There's marks of believers, the Belgian Confession goes on to say. That is, they love God and they hate sin. They're not perfect, but they are those in whom is a principal beginning of this godliness, and they are those who want all the glory to be given to God. Now, this is all something that's revealed in the Bible about the church. And it's revealed in the Bible as something to be believed, to be known by faith. Fact is, in this earth, the manifestation of the church, there's much imperfection, isn't there? For example, I said, this is what we believe, this is what the Bible teaches, there's only one church. But look at all the denominations. Among the Reformed, there's dozens. And the Presbyterians, there's dozens. And you put two Dutchmen together, and you get about two churches. And three, you get three or four churches. Who knows? The Italians are the same way. We're all those prone to be feisty and to fight and to make churches wherever we go to be the church of Mitch, or the church of John, or the church of Peter, and the church of Apollos. But there's one church of Christ, though there be many denominations. One true church of Christ. That's the point that the Catechism is reminding us to make. We're believing something here. It's not something you see to believe. It's something you believe in order to see, to understand. We believe in God, who's Spirit. We believe in the Son, who's in heaven. We believe in the Holy Spirit, who's the Holy Spirit, and He doesn't have a body. We believe in the Church of Jesus Christ, which is this thing of God on the earth, to be sure, but with many imperfections because we're just this work in progress. Gathering and being gathered. Sanctified and being sanctified, justified and still a long way to glory. Beloved, you believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Do you believe in this church? Do you believe in God? Do you believe that you are a member and that you shall remain this member forever? Do you believe, as much as you believe you're a member of Christ, that you are a member of His church? That's what we confess here. This book is about the wonderful truth of God with the church. God and His church are one. God and His people are one. This is the glory of the covenant of grace that God has ever made with His people. Adam and Eve, they're at odds with God in their fall, but they're brought back to be one. And there's this promise of the mediator and this promise to Abraham and his family and so on, that God will be a God to us and to our children after us in the generations. This is fulfilled in the New Testament in all of the glorious generosity of God, now that Jesus has died, paid for our sins, and earned the Holy Spirit to pour out upon the church so that there is this new intimacy. That's what the new covenant is about, a new intimacy. This reality that is in Jesus' blood and doesn't need a Jerusalem to go to, because we now are the temple of God, doesn't need a high priest to pray to or to pray for us, because we have Jesus Christ, doesn't need special prophets, because we are now, as the body in the church of Christ, the prophet. What an advance. And Peter, as he's inspired to write this, this is God's word, he writes as Peter. And all his heart is poured into these words as he reveals the heart of God and the heart of the church. See, Peter didn't understand Christ. He didn't. Not really. Jesus Christ. He might have knew a few things about Christ in general. But Jesus Christ? That was tough for Peter, tough for the rest of the disciples, until that Holy Spirit revealed Jesus is the Christ of God. So he'll write in 1 Peter chapter 1, He's the Christ of God whose Spirit was in the Old Testament prophets, speaking already then of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. He's the Christ of God, who's the fulfillment of all that bloodshed of the bulls and the goats. He's the one. And it had to be this way for the church to be a church. Truly the people of God. He's the promised one, who's the yea and amen of every promise that God ever made, beginning with the promise in the garden, there's going to be this seed of the woman that crushes the head of the snake and is the victory for the people of God. Peter in every way shows he's closer to God in Christ here. Now he understands what the church of Christ is all about. It's not an earthly thing that you see. We are those who are born again to an inheritance incorruptible, he says, for example. It fadeth not away, is reserved in heaven for you. We're not looking for an earthly Jerusalem, nor was Abraham. He is this one who gets it now. There is this fellowship with God. It doesn't have to be just with the Jews. Remember in Acts 10 how he learned that? The vision of the unclean animals, and Peter was to rise and to kill and to eat them, showing the inclusion of the Gentile unclean nations into the covenant of grace. And This leads to my second point of the gathering. Well, if the church is the church of God's own special people in Jesus Christ, and Peter knows it now, and so do we. We know that this gathering is by that Son of God, Jesus Christ, and His Spirit and Word. The Catechism reminds us we believe, and it really focuses on this in describing the church. I believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ that the Son of God from the beginning to the end of the world gathers, defends, and preserves to Himself by His Spirit and Word out of the whole human race a church chosen to everlasting life and agreeing in true faith and so on. If we believe that Jesus Christ Himself is the identity of the church and all of us have our virtue and our unity and our holiness in Him and in no other, we believe also that, well, He's the one who makes this thing, who gathers this thing. Or as He says in Matthew 16, I will build my church. He builds this thing. He saves you. He saves me. He indwells you. He indwells us. He preaches here. Do you know He's preaching here? Right now. Jesus Christ is preaching through your servant. As your servant brings the word with a sermon that he's made and crafted, this is the means of the mediator's speech to his people on earth, to the church militant. The victor in heaven says, I love you, says, live, says, repent, says, be glad, says, be filled, says, be directed. It says, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's speaking. And it's all according, just according as we were chosen in Him. As the Catechism reminds us, but this is the Word of God. The very first thing that Peter says about us is that we are this chosen generation. Chosen. That's election, beloved. Maybe some of you here or some listening don't really like election and we just tune it out from then on. Sadly, if you do that, you're tuning out a huge message of the Bible. God is the God of election. He's chosen His Son before the foundation of the world and then a people in Him. Ephesians 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Him, just as He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. That means no works of ours were done or foreseen. Simply God chose this generation, this people. According to that, He saves from the beginning of history to the end. Well, beloved, I would say not quite from the beginning. In the beginning, Adam and Eve were gathered. No, they were just there. They were the people of God. But then, after the beginning, in the beginning of sin, the very beginning, really, not too far after they were made, they fell. Well, then God began the gathering business. God, who had ordained that there would be this way of sin and death and fall and then grace so that Jesus would be preeminent in all of history. Jesus is no afterthought. Then in the fall began the gathering according to His decree of eternal election. See, God doesn't ever act willy-nilly. He's the God of counsels. He knows the end from the beginning. He's determined all things that ever shall be and shall come to pass. He's God. His sovereign will, His divinity, His purpose, His good pleasure is this church and that it be gathered in His Son and that God be given the glory in this gathering. And so He begins. In the beginning, since the fall, He's gathering Adam and Eve and then the special seed of the woman, Seth. Not the firstborn, but then Seth. And then the line of Seth, and then there's Noah and his sons, and then there's Abraham and his sons, and especially is the Old Testament taken up in the gathering of God, of His people, among the chosen Jews. That's how God did it. There was a special nation, one nation under God, a theocracy, to whom was given the Old Covenant, superimposed upon the promise of the covenant of grace to Abraham. They were a people who were the people of God. And everyone else was not a people of God. They were the Gentiles, the Goyim, like the Canaanites, who would be destroyed by the people of God as a picture of the reprobate who had fulfilled their cup of iniquity according to God's own decree as well. In fact, Peter reminds us that those who rejected Jesus Christ in verse 8, they stumbled over Jesus and they were disobedient to the word to which also they were appointed. That's called reprobation. The appointment of God to pass by those in the world whom He had not determined to choose to be His own. That's called reprobation, a sovereign decree of God, according to our canons and the very Word of God. But there's this church that's chosen, and this church of the New Covenant is so amazing because, as Peter describes for us here in this wonderful way, the Old Testament people of God, that was the chosen generation, the royal priesthood and the holy nation, the special people of God, is now all the believing people of God. Do you see the monumental conclusion to which Peter is led to come to by the inspiration of the Spirit? Peter, the Jew of Jews, who could not think of eating what is unclean and going to the Gentiles, is now declaring the church is wide open. That is, it's in all the world, all the believing people of God chosen before the foundation of the world, then called ecclesia out of the world. They are the people of God. This is language that was used, after all, of the Jews in Exodus chapter 19 and 20. Was said there, as they were consecrated to be the people of God, that they were the chosen generation. They were the royal priesthood. They were the holy nation. They were the people of God. Of all the people of the earth, the Jews were the people of God. There were a few others who were saved outside of Jewry. But they especially, now, this is the church. The catechism is true then when it's saying that God was gathering a church which is essentially a believing people, and now He's manifested in the believers of the New Testament. They become the new Israel of God. The dispensationalists, therefore, have it all wrong. Dispensationalists are most Baptists today. They believe that God in the Old Testament was gathering not a church, but a kingdom people, the Jews. New Testament comes along. That's a parenthesis. That's not an important part of the sentence of God, the proposition that God would be the Savior of sinners. That's just the church. The main thing is still the Jews. And so after a little while, the church is raptured out. Jesus comes back again for 1,000 years and establishes a Jewish kingdom. Just a Jewish kingdom. And there's unbelievers all over the place still in this millennial reign of Jesus Christ. But this Word of God dashes to pieces that dispensational Jewishness, which is not the gospel. The people of God, history long, is called the people of God, no matter if it's a Jewish people or a Gentile people. Everyone whom God has determined to be His, called out of the darkness into the marvelous light of God, is a people called the church. What Peter is getting at here is the word of the word. The Jews never were themselves the true people of God. God's people among the Jews were. Saying he is here that the chosen generation, the royal priesthood, the holy nation, the special people of God, are the believers called out of darkness into the marvelous light of God. Not just called out of Egypt, but called out of darkness. Not just called into the light of some superficial knowledge of the covenants, but into the marvelous light and fellowship of God. Peter has stumbled across something. No, he's been inspired to write something. The people of God, from the beginning of the world to the end of the world, are saved in the same way, never by works, never was, but always by the grace of God. There's something that seems to me a conclusion that Peter's making here that just blows me out of the water, as it were. He speaks here of this people in verse 10 of chapter 2 of 1 Peter, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now, beloved, that was said in the Old Testament through the prophets to be the case of the Gentiles. If you look at 1 Peter 1, verse 1, Peter writes to the pilgrims of the dispersion. He's writing to Jewish believers. But in chapter 2, he speaks of the Jewish believers who once were not a people. He says, now you're the people of God, you believers. But even as Jews, you really were not a people. Now you're the people of God. You are just like the Gentiles, in other words. You Jews of the dispersion, you had your identity in Abraham, but only by the grace of God could you ever be the true children of God. So what he does here is he speaks of the importance of Jesus and believing in him. Otherwise, nobody is saved. Nobody's a church. Everybody's a fake. Maybe you have a form of religion in the New Testament or the Old Testament. Doesn't matter. Because you don't have God. By nature, we once, all of us, Jew and Gentile, were not a people. But only now, by the grace of God, we are a people. We had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now, that's what Peter had to learn the hard way. Here he was, a man of spirit, a man of many words. He had to be melted down till there was nothing of Peter and everything of Christ. Well, beloved, how's the meltdown going? You know, you're not a churchman, I'm not a churchman, we're not God's people unless we're melted down. We realize that it's not because mom and dad brought us here that we're people of a church, the people of God. It's because God brings us here. And here to a point where we consciously receive him. Oh, we are no people of God. A lot of people in the church are not in Christ. A lot of churches that go by the name of Church of Jesus Christ are not true churches. What shall it be here? We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people of the new covenant. Or we're not. Or we are only sometimes, which is just to say we're not ever. And it's all because of the mercy of God, the love reaching down into the pit of our existence and of our sinfulness and of our stubbornness and our pride. Because, after all, the nature of man is not to want God, not to want a place where God would be with a special people, because that reminds us of God who's special. And all along we want to say, well, I'm special. And you want to say the same thing. I'm rather special. I'm a special man. I've got great talents. I'm a special woman. I've got great looks. I'm a special mom, special dad, special grandparents, officers. And we forget about mercy. And that Christ is precious. You're not forgetting that, are you? We're not forgetting that. If you so tasted and seen the goodness and the grace of God, Christ is precious. And this is what's so important for a proper confession of church and a proper response. Like Peter, you can just see it. I'm writing to you Jewish believers to remind you that you became the true people of God by the grace of God, the mercy of God. And you never were on your own this special people with special privileges, nor are we. We're not. If we have really gotten this, we want to be there, don't we? We want to be with the church. And we want to be that people of God wherever it's manifested. We want to come to a local congregation of God's appointment, not our own. We're not just going to stay home and, you know what, I can do it better. And surely that next popular minister can say it better than my little old minister. And besides, I get sick in church. That is, I get COVID. And my kids get sick in the nursery. So I'm just going to stay home. And there's sinners in that church. That really rubs me the wrong way. They're always talking about this and that. And they're not very spiritual like I am. We have 1,001 excuses for not loving God's church, do we? Don't we? 1,001. And my parents are hypocrites and all this stuff. Beloved, Peter had to learn, we have to learn, that the church of sinners is still special to God. The special means of grace are still special means God gives. And we want to be there, therefore. Because then we're in this great movement called the Kingdom of Heaven movement and the Church of Christ. That's a power in this world. An holy Catholic Church, a true people of God, a mercied people of God. It's on the front lines. Not popular, maybe, but on the front lines in the battle of the ages for truth and righteousness in this God-forsaken world. This anti-Christian age. We're there as the church. And though we stumble, we believe God's going to preserve us and preserve our church as we carry on. Because this is where he gets the praise especially. We're called out of darkness that we might show forth the praises of God. That's what we're here for. Beloved Church of Jesus Christ, how does God love you? Let us count the ways. How does God make you his church? Let us glory in his mercy, in Jesus revealed. Amen. We pray, Father, help us to be your people, your church. Preserve us so that it is seen to be true what Jesus said. The gates of hell will not prevail against us. Preserve this apple of your eye, this special people that you've made by your grace and mercy. And give, Lord, though you give no apostles anymore, give men of God and women of God who are inspired, love the church, to love her unity, to love her holiness, to love her Christ, and to love the day of the appearing of Jesus when he will take this church bride to be his own forever in heaven. us, everyone here, maybe those new to church, new to the doctrines of the church, the doctrines of God and of grace. Bless with believing hearts to be members thereof, of what Christ makes, the communion of the saints, the church. Amen.